Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you this morning. Pastor Jeff and Ainsley are still away on their missions trip, and we're praying for God's safety as they return to us this week, Lord willing. And it is an honor for me to share with you from the Word of God. At the age of 13, as a rising surfing star, Bethany lost her left arm to a 14-foot tiger shark. Any thought of a career in surfing went by the wayside. In the movie Soul Surfer, released in 2011, instead of admitting defeat, Bethany Hamilton determined to move forward and actually went back to her surfing board and began to practice 1 month after her attack. Within 2 years, she had won her first national surfing title. At the age of 17, she realized her dream of surfing professionally. Bethany's foundation of faith was her source of hope during those difficult days. Today, as a wife and mother, Bethany continues to touch and inspire lives globally as a professional surfer, a motivational speaker, and an author. When she has been asked, "How in the world have you been able to move forward to keep a positive attitude and perspective?" she is very quick to give all the glory to God for her miraculous comeback. Life is full of challenges, setbacks, and struggles. Yours and mine may not be the same intensity as Bethany's, but they are no less jarring. The physical challenge, when we find out from the doctor we have an aggressive cancer. The emotional setback, when depression dominates our mind and soul. The relational struggle, when our oldest sibling says they want to have nothing to do with the family unit. The financial struggle when the mortgage is up for renewal and there are no extra funds. Or the spiritual challenge when the spouse says, "I want nothing to do with your faith." Why is there so much heartache, stress, misery, suffering in our lives, in our world? Why do these terrible things happen to us? Why me? Why you? These are questions that, if you and I are honest, have troubled us as followers of Jesus at one time or another. For many non-believers, questions like these are the primary objection to the Christian faith. Perhaps you've had an unbelieving friend ask you, "If God is so loving, so good, why am I walking this painful experience? Doesn't he care? If he is so great, can't he do something to help me get out of this mess?" How do we answer questions like these, let alone process our own thoughts when we are faced with life's challenges? How are we to keep a positive mindset? This morning we are going to delve into God's Word and consider three perspectives that can help us process life's struggles. Turn in your Bibles or go to your devices, or you can follow along on the screens behind me as we head to the book of John, where we will witness a profound encounter between Jesus and a man who lived his early days with challenges. Our text is found in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. The Gospel of John was written by the disciple decades later from the Gospels of Matthew, Luke, and John. The author assumes that the reader is familiar with the content of these works, and so John presents a different perspective. John uses seven miracles, which he calls signs, to prove that Jesus is, in fact, the God incarnate, the Son of God. To appreciate our text, some background is needed just to help us. Jesus has begun to actively confront the false teaching of the local religious leaders. His most recent debate included a heated exchange with the Pharisees that resulted in an attempted stoning for blasphemy. This morning, we will see that Jesus will teach his disciples an important lesson as he continues to antagonize the religious hypocrites for performing another miracle or sign as they gathered near the temple in Jerusalem on the Sabbath. So let's pick up our text, John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. As he, referring to Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parent, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parent sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. John introduces to us immediately a key character in this story, a man who was born blind. Ponder that thought with me for a moment. Being born blind. Can you ever imagine? I know my eyesight is failing, and thus these glasses, but it is difficult for me to conceive this unnamed man's condition and life. Perhaps the closest I've come is having tried on my solar eclipse glasses and not looking at the sun. If any of you did that, you know it was pretty dark. Because of his blindness, this man had never seen the faces of his parents, family relatives. He had never seen the surroundings of his home or city or all the amazing beauty of God's creation. I can't begin to imagine the gut-wrenching impact felt by his parents when they discovered their newborn baby was blind. With their heartbreaking discovery would come the second punch that their little boy would never be fully accepted in society. He would be treated as lesser than. In first century culture, blindness was often seen as a punishment for sin, as a sign of God's disfavor. When this family would walk through the city streets, they would probably overhear exchanged whispers between neighbors or the religious, questioning who was at fault for this child to be in such a sad state. His parents faced crushing circumstances. They would never be able to make things right for him. With none of our 21st century medical procedures and interventions, their new reality had to fill them with despondency and despair. All their hopes and dreams for their little boy were vanished by the unmistakable tragedy of congenital blindness. We do not know exactly how old the man was when he encountered Jesus. If we had time to jump ahead in Scripture this morning to verse 20, we would discover that his parents were questioned by the Pharisees about their son's healing, and they replied, "We know he is our son, and we know he was born blind, but how can he see now, or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Whatever his age, we do know that the only thing a blind man could do in that day was to beg for support that he needed. The prevalence of beggars in the first century was due largely to their plight in life, caused by circumstances beyond their control. A lack of relief agencies or any true medical remedies left them ostracized from society because of their physical handicaps or infirmities. Jesus, moved by compassion, saw this man as he passed by and paused. How often do we pause when we encounter someone in need? Perhaps on the street, in front of a grocery store, or in front of a coffee shop? I know I have been guilty too many times of just walking past, not even acknowledging them being there. Jesus truly saw this man. He saw his need and showed him respect for his personhood by laying aside his schedule, stopping, and engaging with him. We are reminded through Jesus' actions that a person in need should not be ignored, but instead we should take the time to engage with them, and in so doing, demonstrate Jesus' love for them. Helping one person might not change the world, but it could change the world for that one person. In stark contrast, the disciples, his disciples, did not look at this man as an object of mercy, but rather as a subject of theological case study. Verse 2, we read, his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Someone must have sinned. Those who suffered must have deserved it, or at least someone in their family did. The fact that this man was born blind left the disciples to their conclusion with only two options. Either someone had sinned before his birth, or he was being punished for something his parents did. The disciples' misconception can still be found today in Eastern religions. The concept of karma implies that all suffering is in this life is payment or punishment for prior acts or of wrongdoing. The belief of karma is prevalent among many in our society as the only plausible explanation for one's misfortunes. In chatting in over the years with followers of Jesus who are walking through deep waters and have had those struggles, they have come to similar conclusions. Assumptions have been made by them that their troubles must be rooted in their personal sins. Jesus clearly, however, and definitively countered the disciples' assumptions in this situation when he responded, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." It is important for us to acknowledge that in a very broad sense, human suffering is the result of sin. Our Good Friday service dramatically reminded us that Adam and Eve's disobedience brought sin and death into the world, as Paul reminds us in Romans 5, verse 12. It is also true that most pain we experienced is caused by the sin of people, either ourselves or others. Violence, starvation, crimes, war, broken homes, and other effects of sin can impact on people who are not directly to blame. More specifically, though, Jesus' words in our text prove that not all suffering is punishment for sin. This man did not experience blindness as any sort of judgment on sin, either his or someone else's. Rather, God permitted it so that he might display his work and purposes in this man's life, as we read in verse 3. Jesus explained to his disciples that the man's blindness was an opportunity for God's glory to be revealed. This verse opens up a huge discussion and tests our thinking. From Jesus' response to his disciples, did he suggest that God deliberately made this man blind so that years later Jesus could perform a miracle? Are we to understand that the trials and troubles we face are all rooted in God? When we are handed the pink slip or rejected by a spouse or answer that numbing phone call in the middle of the night from the police, are we to conclude that all our calamities are at the hand of our loving God? Does God allow challenges, even suffering, in our lives? This is one of the great questions and great mysteries of God. While I do not have all the answers, as I continue to process the topic of struggles and suffering myself, consider with me the following. Challenges can bring us closer to God. If we had time to read the entire account of the blind man's encounter with Jesus and the religious elite, we would soon discover that this blind man did not have prior knowledge of Jesus in his humanity or in his divinity. The blind man had never physically seen Jesus up to this point. He had never heard of Jesus, and if so, only in passing, as he heard others chat about him as someone who taught, someone that did unusual things, and someone who exasperated the religious elite. Remember, the blind man sat on the sidelines, probably near the temple gates, as that beggar. When the former blind man was interrogated by the Pharisees about Jesus, he admitted he did not know him. Unashamedly, the now seeing man was intrigued and wanted to know more about the man named Jesus because of the miraculous change he had brought to his life. While Scripture does not provide us with the details of the blind man's character or temperament in dealing with his physical challenge, when difficulties and struggles cross our path, it is probably safe to say that they expose our weaknesses and limitations. It is often in the mess of our struggles and pain that we are brought to the end of ourselves, our resources, and are forced to cry out to God. Certainly, this was the story of Job, recorded for us in the Old Testament. Known as blameless and upright, in the face of unimaginable loss and suffering, Job reacted out of deep anguish and despair. The news of his children's death, the destruction of his livelihood, and the sudden onset of painful physical affliction left him reeling with grief and questioning the very foundation of his faith. Job's struggle with his faith was raw and palpable. He openly expressed his anguish, lamenting his existence and questioning why such calamity had fallen on him. But within the darkness, Job's faith flickered, refusing to be extinguished. As the story unfolds, we witness Job's transformation from a man afflicted by despair to one who emerged with a renewed sense of purpose and a profound intimacy with his Creator. His suffering became a refining fire, purging away superficial and revealing the strength and resilience of his character and commitment to his God. When powerful punches knock us down, we can take two approaches in our Christian walk. We can either yell at God, grow bitter, and walk away from him, or we can yell at God, grow better, and walk towards him. None of us are exempt from the need to refine our character. None of us have arrived. As the hymn writer penned so long ago, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. God can allow pain in our lives to draw us back into a renewed, deeper relationship with Him. C.S. Lewis, one of the intellectual giants of the 20th century, and arguably one of the most influential writers of his day, is noted for saying the following, and I quote, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." We can become quickly deaf to God's still small voice in our lives. As the distractions and enticements of this world lure us away from relationship with Him, God can allow the difficulties and struggles in our lives to recapture our attention, not out of a position of punitive punishment, but rather out of a place of pure, whole love. Our God only wants the best for us. And as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. The struggles we face can be the catalyst to finding ourselves praying more, studying His inspired word again, attending church, and actively serving Him. The challenges can be a tool used of God to draw us closer into intimate relationship with Him in order that we might fulfill His glorious purposes that He has placed on our lives. So challenges not only can bring us closer to God, but secondly, challenges can bring one to faith. When the blind man encountered Jesus, he was not a believer. In fact, after he groped to find his way to the pool of Siloam, splashing away the muddy mess from his eyes, miraculously seeing for the very first time, he did not have a come to Jesus moment. In fact, it was not until the Pharisees began interrogating him that a spiritual awakening began to germinate in his soul. Take time to read the rest of the story, and you will discover that the Pharisees, in their effort to discredit the deity of Jesus, were instrumental in opening the spiritual eyes of the seeing man. There are still billions of people in our world today who simply cannot see Jesus for who He is. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, reminds us, "The devil who rules this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They cannot see the light of the good news about the glory of Christ, who is exactly like God." This was the case for Albert, the oldest son of a Mexican Salvadorian immigrant. Albert grew up in a household with no affiliation to gang life. His parents worked hard to pay the bills and to protect their kids from trouble. But his parents' busy work schedules often left Albert and his two sisters unattended at home. Since his parents were doing what they were supposed to be doing, they assumed their children were doing what they were supposed to be doing. During his free time, Albert would hang out with some neighborhood boys he had grown up with, and some of their older brothers who were members of a local gang. Albert eventually joined the gang, a logical next step for a young man in the neighborhood. Unfortunately for Albert, gang life was accompanied by criminal activities, from petty misdemeanors to major felonies. Shortly before his 18th birthday, Albert was under investigation for multiple activities. When he turned 18, Albert was arrested for what he describes were decisions that evolved from bad to worse. The judge handed down a life sentence. While he was in county jail, Albert ended up going to a chapel service.
His reason for attending was not to learn or hear about God, but rather to connect with a friend from another unit. Albert listened to a man share his testimony about God being real in his life. "Something about the way he was communicating drew me into his story," Albert said. "In that story, I put together for the very first time some important things that I had never heard about God and Jesus. In the middle of his darkest days in prison, Albert came to faith in Jesus." God can use a prison chapel service, or the message of a sermon, or you as a friend to help someone see more clearly who Jesus is, who he is, to transform their pain-filled life into a life filled with hope. Jesus has called each one of us to be on mission, to share the good news with those who are hurting in our world. We are to share his love with them. For the seeing man, it was his confrontation with the religious elite that brought clarity to him in his understanding of Jesus. From identifying Jesus as a man, to a prophet, to one followed by disciples, to one from God, the former blind man's spiritual awakening led him to declare in verse 38, "Lord, I believe," and then to worship him. You may be here this morning, and you have never had your eyes spiritually opened to Jesus. Today can be your day to see him, to see the one who loves you unconditionally and desires to help you daily through life. Finally, challenges can be opportunities to bring glory to God. The blind man, in an act of obedience and blind trust, ventured to the pool of water, not knowing the full purpose. What transpired is more than the man could have ever dreamed or ever seen coming. The man's simple testimony said it all. "I once was blind, but now I see." Jesus miraculously healed this man so that God's glory and power would be revealed to the religious elite and the skeptics in the crowd, proving that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. There can be no denying what transpired. There is no other explanation. Jesus was who he claimed to be, God's Son. There are other occasions in Scripture where God's power was demonstrated for his glory. Just over a few chapters in John chapter 11, we read that Jesus, having left the vicinity of Jerusalem to avoid the hostile religious leaders, received word that his good friend Lazarus was sick. In hearing the news, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, was raised to life by God's power through Jesus. We sang earlier this morning, we serve the same God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still heals today. He is still our miracle-working God. He still does the impossible because nothing is impossible with him. He can display his glory in your life by performing the miraculous. Do you believe him? If God, however, in his sovereignty, chooses for us to wait a little longer for our miraculous healing or divine intervention, his glory can still be demonstrated in our lives through the grace that he has poured out upon us. The Apostle Paul knew of God's glory and grace in his suffering. 2 Corinthians 12 records his pleading more than once with God to take away the thorn in his flesh. Like us, he cried out to God, "Change this situation." God responded by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." In receiving this word, Paul responded with a positive spirit. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Just like the Apostle Paul, or Bethany Hamilton, Joni Erickson Tada, or Nick Vujicic, just to name a few, we can live in such a way that our sufferings bring glory to God. Through God's grace, His sustaining power and glory can be displayed through our lives by our positive demeanor and service to Him. While we're never promised a life free of pain and suffering, we can stand on the character of our God, that He is our loving Father. He is faithful and just. He is merciful, and He is at work bringing about good. We can also stand on the promises that He will never leave us or forsake us. He will strengthen us. He will be our help. He will sustain us. He will see us through. As He declared to His children of Israel, He declares to us today, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Friends, if that does not instill hope into our hearts, I don't know what will. Let's have confidence this morning that Jesus sees us. We are not invisible. We are not overlooked. We are not dismissed. We may feel like a nameless beggar in the crush of the crowd, but this story and dozens of others in God's word assure us that Jesus spots us on the side of life's difficult road. He takes the initiative, and He is moving on our behalf. None of us will ever fully understand God and His ways. If we could, He would not be God. Rather, in the journey of life, may we live with a new vision and a new perspective when we face challenges. In God's sovereignty, as He allows difficulties to come into our lives, let us be attentive that He may be desiring to bring us closer to Him, to bring one to faith, or through it all, to display His power and bring Him glory. In life's challenges, may our response always be that our great God would be lifted higher as we walk through the lower. This morning, God is inviting you into a love relationship with Him. No one has suffered like God. No one has continually grieved over His wayward children. No one has suffered like the one who sent His only Son to this earth to watch Him crucified to pay for the debt of our sin. Jesus' suffering demonstrates how much God loves you and me. Friends, perhaps you are walking through deep waters today, but I trust that God's word and who He is, His presence in this room, will give you a new perspective on your circumstances. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, Jesus, that as you display to us while you walk on this earth, you are a miracle-working God, and that we can call out to you at any time, trusting you for the situations, the struggles, the circumstances that we are walking through, and that you will see us through. You are still a miracle-working God. There is nothing too difficult for you. You are at work on our behalf, and we give you the praise and glory for what you are doing and what you will do in the days ahead. Father, I pray that each one would be encouraged this morning, that we would keep our eyes fixed on you, not on our circumstances, but on you, O God. May you give us new perspective, a new vision of whatever we are going through, that you are refining us, that your glory can rest on us, your grace can rest on us as we walk through the challenges. Father, I pray now that as we separate, that your blessings would go with each one of us. As those linger around the altar, God, that your presence would just speak into them, oh God, and encourage them. Lord, just keep us all safe until we meet again. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Thank you. Thank you. God bless.